Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms? The book of Psalms and Psalm 61. The book of Psalms and Psalm 61. Let us read this short psalm together. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life, and his years to men as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And particularly verse 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. There is nothing particular in the heading of this psalm or in the body of the text that helps us to know what events inspired the writing of this psalm by David. We could suggest a variety of possible backgrounds, such as when David was in exile, either from Saul as he fled from him, or from Absalom when Absalom rebelled against him. But although we do not know with certainty what the background is, the subject of this psalm is abundantly clear. It is the subject of an overwhelmed heart. It is a consideration of that spiritual condition and how David dealt with it. Now, I don't know the state of the hearts of anyone else here, but it is possible, in preparation for the Lord's Day, that we have been examining ourselves in such a way that we feel overwhelmed with the exposure of sin, with a realization of what we are, of the declension in our walk with Christ. And it may well be that we are discouraged as we draw near to the Lord's Day. It is my hope that as we look at this psalm, that we will listen to David's ministration to that condition, because it is ultimately God's ministration to that condition. Well, let us consider that condition, that of an overwhelmed heart, and see also how David dealt with it. The first thing that David draws attention to in this psalm is that sense of spiritual insecurity that he describes in verse 2 as an overwhelmed heart. And what that word or that phrase means is that he is faint. He is speaking about an internal condition of soul anguish that has arisen from a discouragement or a depression, or from the stress of his life as a believer, from disappointment and possibly exhaustion. We saw a little of that in the passage that we read in 1 Kings. There is that giant of the faith, Elijah. He had just been through the most incredible confrontation with the prophets of Baal. He had waited upon God in prayer and seen the heavens opened and the rain pour down. He had run in that that supernaturally enabled way in the front of Ahab's chariot back to Samaria. And yet chapter 19 tells us about his condition under the juniper tree and his discouragement in the cave on Mount Horeb. There was a believer with an overwhelmed heart. You think of David when he fled from Saul. In 1 Samuel, we are told that there came a point in the life of David when he thought that he wasn't going to escape from the clutches of Saul unless he went down and lived amongst the Philistines. And he did so. He was discouraged. He was failing at that point to lay hold upon the promises of God. And so we find him finding shelter under the protection of a pagan king. You think of Peter as he came to that dreadful realization on the night of the Lord's arrest and condemnation, as he denied him with an oath in the presence of these servants around the campfire, how he was brokenhearted and he went out and wept bitterly. And he tells us a little of what that meant for him in his own first epistle when he says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead had begotten him again unto a living hope. In other words, he had lost that living hope and he was begotten again to that hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now it's possible that there may be some here who have an experience of an overwhelmed heart. Whether it is intense or not, I suspect that all of God's true people here have had some experience of what it is to have an overwhelmed heart. They know what it is to feel distant from God. They know what it is to feel empty and alone. They know what it is to walk in darkness and have no light. And they are perhaps afraid that their walk and their experience is an evidence of gracelessness, is an evidence of having no relationship with God. But this psalm tells us that that is not the case. That the Lord's people can have the experience of an overwhelmed heart and yet still be a child of God. There may be many reasons why a person here tonight has such an experience. It may well be that, as I've said, in the examination of your heart, you've been overwhelmed with the inconsistencies of your life. You've been overwhelmed with how little progress you have made as a Christian. You've been overwhelmed by those times of failure and backsliding as you review your life and you see how little attention you have given to the pursuit of sanctification and the fear of God. It may well be that it arises from other reasons. It may be physical stress. I think there was at least a part of that in the case of Elijah. It may be mental exhaustion. It may be that we have grown weary in well-doing. We might be perhaps like Asaph in Psalm 73. We look around us and the wicked are prospering and the godly are suffering. And we can't come to an understanding of why that should be. And we may be tempted, like Asaph, to betray our faith and to give in to unbelief and deny the Lord. And so it may be that that weariness and well-doing is giving rise to an overwhelmed heart. It may be because of a sad fall into a particular sin. It may be that we have been taken in the snare of Satan and we have fallen. And we still, at this point, have not come in repentance before God and sought again the power of the cleansing of the blood of Christ. And so, it may be that we find ourselves approaching the Lord's Day with that sense of sin and guilt, unconfessed and unforgiven sin. It may be that it is nothing as dramatic as that, but it is the cold, icy blast of having lost our first love. We've grown cold as Christians. And the road back to God seems so long. And the way to God seems so arduous. And the things that we would have to undo and the things that we would have to recover seem so monumental that we're just overwhelmed with the magnitude of it. You see, the experience of David, whatever gave rise to it, is not a strange experience to the people of God. And all God's people, I believe, at some time or other in their experience, will know something of this. My heart is overwhelmed. In such cases, when the heart is overwhelmed, the believer becomes vulnerable and weak. They are open to the temptations of sin. The temptation to depart from the faith becomes stronger. The determination to persevere, come what may, is weakened. Our human frailty is exposed. That is why Paul says, "Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." And when we have fallen, it is shown as how presumptuous our standing was. Perhaps it is that this overwhelming has come so suddenly that we are taken unawares. Do you remember when Christian left the interpreter's house and went down into the valley of humiliation? And there, as he goes through that valley, he is confronted by Apollyon and he is well nigh destroyed. Sometimes that's how this overwhelming of the heart takes place. Other times it's gradual, until at last it seems that we are almost suffocated in all the things that discourage and disappoint and make us weak and sad as Christians. And what happens to a Christian who has experience of this overwhelmedness of heart is that they feel exposed, they feel weak, and they feel ready prey to the evil one. And they are so unable to rectify the situation they find themselves in. And it's an interesting observation, both from experience and from the testimony of the Word of God, that when the Christian is in such a situation of having an overwhelmed heart, that it is often a time of intensification of the enemy's activity. He seems to redouble his efforts when we are in that situation. So that when David flees from Saul, Doeg kills the priests of God. Experience also shows that opposition often comes in waves. And those times of overwhelmedness are best summed up when the psalmist says, "All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." When the saint is weak, sin seems to rage, and Satan presses home the advantage of a weak, of a faint, of an overwhelmed heart. And so the psalm, as I say, opens with an expression of a sense of spiritual insecurity. And I'm sure many of you would agree with me here that that is not that unusual an experience amongst the people of God. But the psalm doesn't stop there, and we thank God for that. It is not just, as it were, a pity party. It is not just a turning in of the eye upon ourselves and thinking, "What a miserable condition I am in," because the psalm goes on to tell us what David did. Well, what did he do? When his heart was overwhelmed, he sought a safe refuge. We have seen on our television screens, read in the papers, heard on the news, about these terrible floods that have affected so many parts of Europe. What do you think you would do if all of a sudden you were told that in the next 5 minutes all low-lying areas were going to be flooded? Would you not run to high ground? When my heart is overwhelmed, he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David was already below the waves. Just as the believer is often overwhelmed, and what they need is to be led to a rock that is higher than themselves, and so there is a safe refuge sought. Now it's interesting. There is no foolish bravado on the part of David. He doesn't pretend that he can cope with whatever life is throwing at him. He doesn't pretend in a sort of macho way that, oh well, I'll get through this, I've got hidden resources. He is not ashamed to acknowledge his own weakness. He's not ashamed to say, I need help. And dear friend, if you're a true Christian, neither will you be. You will readily acknowledge your weakness and your need. Because the best expedient for an overwhelmed heart is a high place of refuge, a safe place, a place where the floods of sin or discouragement or opposition cannot reach you. David takes himself to prayer. And he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. What great comfort. O Christian friend, is it not a great comfort to us tonight that there is a place of refuge? Is it not a great comfort to us that there is a place where the weak and weary sinner can flee to and be safe? And when the rage of the enemy is storming against us, there is a hiding place. And we can be safe there. And that is what David is asking for. A refuge for sad and overwhelmed hearts. But what is that refuge? Surely I don't need to tell you. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Who is that rock? It is none other than Christ Jesus. He is the rock and the stay. He is the refuge to which the believer can flee to and hide in. We are aware of how much sin is in us. Aware of the fallenness of our being, the bent that we have towards sin. And we are aware of the many, many transgressions, practical, actual transgressions into that sin, when we have followed that inclination. Dear friend, Christ is higher than our fallenness. And if you want a safe place to stand before God, I tell you there is none safer than in the righteousness of Christ. And over against our fallenness, you have his uprightness. And there is no defect in that uprightness. And there was none in his day that could convict him of sin. That is the refuge we need. Oh, you think the enemy is so strong. The remaining seed of corruption is so active within. That old man seems to have such a death throttle on my throat. Satan seems so mightily strong. But I say to you, Christ is stronger than them all. He is the one who comes into the strong man's house, ties him up, and then despoils him, robs him of his goods. He is the one who leads captivity captive. And for all the strength and the fear that the strength of the enemy instills in your soul, take a look to Christ. And you will see in him all that your soul desires. And you will see him to be the mighty God, the Lord. You feel so guilty. You think of the backslidings. You think of the littleness. Or perhaps, in real discouragement, the non-existence of the marks of grace within. And you feel that you cannot come to God like that. You are guilty. Well, that is how you feel. But dear friends, take a look at Christ, the rock. And take a look at the vindication of his people on Calvary. Take a look at that complete sacrifice for every sin of every one of his children. When he took to himself all the guilt of all his people and dealt with it. Oh dear friends, it's not that we're not sinners. It is just that when we hide ourselves in Christ, there is now therefore no condemnation. And so when David betakes himself to this shelter, this rock, he is showing us our need of betaking ourselves to Christ. Jesus Christ has a rock-like stability before the law of God. The law came. It examined the sin bearer. It saw all the guilt he bore. It poured out all its just penalty upon him. But when it came to him, it found no sin. And he stands secure. And that is the safe place to be. He can shelter us from the wrath of God. He can protect us under his wings. Oh, dear Christian friend, if your self-examination has been honest, you know that there is no security in yourself, not by works of righteousness we heard this morning. You know that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. You know you cannot make it right with God. You know that you cannot gain an entrance into heaven on the basis of what you are or what you have done. But dear friends, here is the rock to which you must come and take refuge in. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And let all the accusations of the evil one, like a great torrential storm, batter against that house, the rock rather on that house, upon which that house stands. Let the seas of the enemies seek to pummel and destroy it. And I tell you this, that the house built on that rock will stand. Christ is the rock that is higher than I. Doesn't it show us also this utter dependence of the psalmist upon God? He doesn't say in some arrogant, self-assured way, I will go to the rock that is higher than I. So overwhelmed is he in his soul that he says, no, he cries to God, lead me to the rock. He recognizes God's activity is needed. He's praying that God will hear him, attend to his cry, and lead him. And he is confessing in the call, the cry of his prayer, his own inability to do anything to rescue himself. You know, it's easy for Christians to forget that. It's easy for us to forget that. And if in the goodness of God, he has given us a measure of progress and sanctification, if in the goodness of God he has led us a little along the way, it is easy for us to forget. But unless our hand is holding firmly to the hand of God, nay, unless the right hand of God is holding us, we will fail. We will fail. But dear friends, it's not enough to know that we need the rock and need to go to the rock and need to be led to the rock. We must plead with God. So what do you do if you have that sense of the overwhelmedness of your soul? Dear friends, plead with God. Cry out to God. He is not reluctant to respond to the cries of his people. He doesn't despise the affirmations of weakness and inability when they come out of the mouths of his children. He delights in that. And so he says, David says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And dear friends, we can have the utmost confidence in that rock. There are many things men and women can put their confidence in. Some are obviously insubstantial and will fail. Others take a long, long time before it is known that they are useless to help. Some people only discover the emptiness of what they have put their confidence in on their deathbed, and they realize that these things cannot accompany them through the valley of the shadow. But never will that be the experience of those who put their confidence in this rock. We can have the utmost confidence in that God-provided refuge. You notice that there is a progression of ideas in the way that David speaks of this rock. Lead me to the rock. Thou hast been a shelter and a strong tower. I will abide in thy tabernacle. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. And there seems to be a movement from the strong and impregnable to the strong and personal. Notice these things. There is the rock, the tower, the tabernacle, the wings. The rock denotes that which is immovable, impregnable. But as he moves on through the tower, he starts to speak of a tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? It was the house of God. It was where God dwelt. And he is saying, in effect, hide me in your presence. And then he takes that imagery of the bird hiding under the wing of the parent. Hide me in the covert of thy wings. He is so sure. He is so confident in the security of this God-provided refuge. Not because of some reckless optimism. Not because he's pinning his hopes on something he has no right to pin his hopes on. But he is confident because all these things are based on the testimony of the Word of God. They are based on the promises of God. and he knows them also from personal experience. Christian friend, you have known perhaps times in the past when you were dejected and your heart was overwhelmed. How was that remedied? Was it not by fleeing to Christ? Your experience tells you that that is how it is remedied. Nothing has changed. The sin, the experience, the providences that may be giving rise to an overwhelmed heart may have changed, but the remedy is the same. And so David is here encouraging himself and surely all of us to go to that rock that is higher than ourselves. And such heart security as is spoken of here puts the saint of God beyond the reach of the enemy. Remember how Jesus was trying to emphasize to the disciples how safe they were, how secure believers are. And he tells them that they belong to the Father. And no man, he says, can pluck them out of my Father's hand. But then he reminds them that he has a grip on them too. And he says, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. Oh, but you say, it's not men I'm afraid of. It's not men I'm afraid of. Well, hear the words of Paul. Who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? In tribulation, distress, famine, nakedness, sword. No, he's persuaded that none of these things can do that work of separation. And then he goes on. He knows that angels, principalities, powers, life, death, things present, things to come, none of them have the power to remove the saint of God from the safety of the refuge. And so, there is where we are to go. The security you need, dear friend, for dealing with the guilt of your sin. The remedy you need to take away that discouragement and that dejection and that sense of overwhelming. The righteousness you need to stand before God on the Lord's day and partake by faith is all to be found in Christ. There is none else. But who would want anyone else or anything else when Christ is all our righteousness and all our wisdom and all our sanctification before God? And dear friends, when we draw near to God, we are to come hidden in the cleft of the rock, and there we will be safe. But you'll notice he began this psalm in dejection. My heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. But he ends it in praise. It's not that anything has changed in his circumstances. There's nothing in the psalm to suggest that all his problems have been resolved and Saul's not pursuing him or Absalom's come to peace with him or anything like that. The problems still remain, but there's been a change in his perspective. Because he is now hiding in the rock and he is surveying the scene from the perspective of the security of the God-provided place of refuge. And he says, for thou, God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life. Remember, he was afraid of dying. And his years to many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. The praise is not rendered to God because he's been delivered, but because he commits himself to God. You may not see any alteration in your providences. You may have to go from here into a very difficult domestic situation. You may have to go back into a workplace situation where you are tempted on all sides. It is not that God is saying to you, all these things will be resolved. What he is saying is this: you will be able to praise God when you cast yourself upon him, when you commit your ways to God, when you trust him for the future. Dear friends, that is what we need in preparation for the Lord's Day. We need to cast ourselves upon the mercy of God in Christ. We have to commit our ways to him, so that when we come, our boast is in righteousness, but it's the righteousness of Christ. And so we come because we commit ourselves to God's promise. But there is faith in the song he sings because he knows God hears. Thou hast heard my vows. How many times does the believer irrationally think God can't hear me or God doesn't care? Now, if another believer was to come and ask you, is God ignorant of your plight? Or if another believer came to you and said, God can't hear my prayers, wouldn't you be the first to correct them? But isn't it strange how irrational we can be with our own situation? But David, in casting himself upon God's mercy and God's promise, fleeing to that rock that is higher than himself, is a man who knows God hears, who knows God answers prayer, and it's got nothing to do with how he feels about it. It has to do with the sovereign omnipotence of God with respect to his people and his covenant commitment to them. He will hear the cry of his people. He knows God has given him an inheritance, an inalienable and unlimited inheritance. Now, David doesn't actually have that inheritance at the point that he is speaking here. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. There are many ways we can think of that heritage. What is it? We might think that it is the blessings of faith. It may be the benefits that flow from the new covenant. But let me suggest that all these things can be summed up in this: that those who have the heritage of those that fear the name of God have as their heritage God himself. God is my portion and the lot of mine inheritance. And that is why the lot has fallen happily, the lines have fallen happily unto me. Oh, what a blessed privilege that is. Dear friend, it's great to have faith, and it's great to have the assurance of faith, and it's great to have the marks of faith and the evidences of grace, but there's nothing greater than having God as your God and Christ as your Saviour. And if you have fled for hope to that refuge that is Christ, then you have that. You have God as your Father. And he knows that God will preserve him. Verses 7 and 8, 6 and 7. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years to as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. What a confidence for a man that began this psalm wondering if his enemies were going to overwhelm and destroy him. And now he's singing, I'm going to live. But I'm not just going to survive this present providence, but I'm going to live forever. Oh, Christian friend, don't you see what God has promised you? You might find it hard and wearisome pursuing holiness and the fear of the Lord. You may find it hard to plod on, but I tell you, where you are headed is worth it all. Because God has promised you everlasting life. God has promised that you will forever abide in His presence. Doesn't that set everything else in its proper perspective? Don't the overwhelming providences and the difficulties in our circumstances pale into insignificance in the light of that? You have God as your God, and you have everlasting life as your portion. And he knows God will satisfy him forever. Dear friends, at the end, God is the remedy for an overwhelmed heart. But particularly God, as he is revealed in Jesus Christ. My suspicion is that if you've got an overwhelmed heart tonight, it's because of a sense of sin. And there is none can deal with that like the Savior can deal with that. Oh, come with your sin to him. Come with the coldness of your heart to him. Come with your backslidings. Come with your inconsistencies. Come with your fears. Come with your doubts. Bring them all that baggage that weighs you down, and lay hold upon the rock that is higher than you, and you will find that he is God's remedy for it all. What time my heart is overwhelmed and in perplexity, do thou me lead unto the rock that higher is than I. Dear friends, let that be your prayer as we seek to draw near to God through Christ over these days, that we might see in the Savior the fullness, the perfections, the loveliness and the beauty of the Savior, and put our sins in the right place. Have our faith focused on Christ and not on those sins. May God lead us to the rock that is higher than ourselves. Let us pray. Blessed and most holy God, we thank thee that thou hast provided that which we could never have provided, one who is able to withstand all those things that would suffocate, drown, and destroy us. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, the Savior, and we pray that as we seek to wait upon thee in these days, that he would be the focus of our attention and the love of our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.